Well, good morning and welcome to this, our morning service of worship. There are just a few announcements I bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. First of all, there is to be a session meeting this Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. in the church hall. And then our midweek meeting is to be held on Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. by Zoom, and it's the fourth study in the series Living Christianity. So if you can join in virtually over the internet through Zoom, you should have your code and your password by now. If you haven't joined in before and you would like to join in by Zoom, please speak to Callum Morrison, who will then send you the password and code if you haven't already got that. The worship service this evening is to be held in our church hall and is to be conducted by the Reverend Blair McFarland. God willing, I will be ministering in Brady this evening. And then next Lord's Day, God willing, the services will be at the usual times of 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. each service, preceded by a prayer meeting at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. These are all the announcements. Let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. Let us join together in prayer and let us stand as we pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we are still able to come out to worship under these very trying conditions and circumstances in which we live in these days. And we pray, O Lord, that our worship would be acceptable to you. We realize that you are a holy God. You are so holy that we can't even imagine the extent of your holiness. And therefore, Lord, you cannot abide sin. You cannot allow sinners to come into your presence and stand before you unless they are represented by someone who is like you, someone who is holy like you. And therefore, O Lord, you have provided for us a person who is holy like you, that person being your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He intercedes for us. He is our great mediator, so that what we pray to you, O God, you can hear it and you can receive it as we come to you in his name. We thank you for Christ, who is holy as you are holy. We thank you for Christ, who is all-powerful and righteous, just as you are, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, we come reverently before you. Enable us to come humbly and realize what a serious thing it is to come into the presence of such a holy God. O Lord God, we ask, please forgive us our sins. We confess that even each day we grieve you, that each day we are not the kind of people that we ought to be. Help us, Lord God, to have a greater love for you, a greater desire for you, and a greater longing to see other people drawn to you. Help us not to be cold or to be lukewarm, but may we have warm hearts, and may we have hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone. Lord our God, we pray for the community around us in this village. We realize that there are many people who have no interest in or desire for God or the things of God. Lord, this should grieve us. This should cause us to go down on our knees and to pray to you and to plead with you that you might save some. We pray concerning the leaflet distribution, O Lord, and the tract distribution. And we know that this literature has gone into a good many homes around this church. And Father, we pray that you would yet speak to some and even save them. and that some might even come into contact with us, and that we might even have the joy of seeing some, or at least someone, come to faith in Christ. Father, we pray that you will help us to be effective witnesses for you. Enable us, O God, to realize the importance of being as lights, shining as lights in a dark world. Give us grace and help in these days to be ready to serve and to help those who are in need in whatever way we can. Father, we pray your blessing upon our worship service. We pray that you would speak to us from the reading and the preaching of your word. And although our praise is very limited, we ask that in what ways we can praise you, from our hearts and then later from our lips, that our praise would be acceptable to you. And as we think about the words that we read or sing in the Psalms, Lord God, may we understand them, and may you by your Spirit apply them to us, that we might benefit from them. We pray, dear God, for your people throughout the world today, and we ask that you will watch over those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We realize that we are many, many miles away from those brothers and sisters in Christ in far-off lands who are imprisoned and who are chased out of their own homes and even out of their own villages or towns, because they love the Lord Jesus. Lord, be very near to them and grant many of your people a way of escape from those who are evil and who would want to harm them. And even grant, God, relief from this persecution, if it be your will. Father, hear these our petitions. Continue with us and bless us as we offer up our worship to you, because we ask and pray all of these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. Our first selection of praise is from Psalm number 23a. Psalm 23a, the words are on page 42 in our Psalters. The tune is Resignation, number 295. This psalm, we are not singing audibly, but we will read it as we remain seated and meditate on the words as they are sung. Of course, we all know this psalm very, very well. It is a psalm of great comfort to the people of God in difficult times. The psalm also speaks prophetically of Christ, who is the shepherd of his people. And this whole psalm speaks of him as their great provider. The Lord is my shepherd, no want will I have. Down in the green pastures, he makes me to lie. Beside the still waters, he leads me to rest. My soul he restores when I'm faint and oppressed. We think in the days we're living in, and so many people feeling faint and oppressed. But for the child of God, there is this comfort that the Lord Jesus restores that person's soul in that condition when they're feeling faint and oppressed. Psalm number 23a, we remain seated as we follow the words of the singing of this psalm.
My soul, he restores.
to God's holy word and to the Gospel of John chapter 3. We have finished the first part of our series on the signs, the seven signs in the Gospel of John, and today we're starting the second part of the series, which is the seven discourses that the Lord Jesus had with various people. And this is the first discourse in the Gospel of John, the discourse with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So we're reading from verses 1 to 21, and then afterwards, God willing, I will preach from this passage. John chapter 3, from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, but you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Amen. The term born again term born again Christian first became a popular expression in evangelical churches in the mid-1960s in the United States as a response to the counterculture of that time. And that counterculture was marked by irresponsible access, the throwing off of moral restraints in such areas as dress and music and drugs and sexuality, and all of this in the name of freedom. The new counterculture of that time also spread to Britain and to other parts of the world. Born again Christian was the term used by Christians of that time to distance themselves and to distinguish themselves from this new counterculture, and also for such people who profess to be born again to distance themselves from what we might call nominal and cultural Christians. As the decades unfolded, this expression, born-again Christian, took on much wider connotations, so that today and in the 21st century, for someone to be born again can mean someone who was converted at a Billy Graham crusade. For others, someone who's born again is a Bible-thumping fundamentalist. For others, someone who is born again is a political conservative. And for others, someone who's born again is some kind of extreme Christian with very narrow-minded and judgmental views. With so many stereotypes today of what it means to be born again, perhaps it is understandable why the world is skeptical of people who claim to be born again. Because of the confusion that exists in the world over this term, born again Christian, I think we should be careful about where and before whom we use the term. Now, we certainly shouldn't be ashamed of it. It is a biblical concept that we do find here stated explicitly in John chapter 3. And indeed, we can go further and say that there is no such thing as a Christian who is not born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A person who sees the kingdom of God is a Christian. Then in verse 5, Jesus says, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." A person who is saved and is a Christian is someone who has entered into the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So these verses leave us in no doubt that to be a Christian, to see the kingdom of God, to become a citizen of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. As we consider this discourse between Jesus and Nicodemus, we want to learn how it is somebody becomes born again, what it means to be born again in the biblical and in the right sense, and in being born again, how someone becomes a citizen of the kingdom of God, which really means they are ready for heaven and will be in heaven when they leave this world. Well, let's come to the discourse and how Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. We're introduced to Nicodemus at the beginning of the chapter, and the first thing we can note about him is Nicodemus's search for truth. No one can become born again without a search for the truth concerning God, and especially concerning the Son of God. We read in verse 1 that this Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and then in verse 2 that he came to Jesus by night. Here was a Pharisee who deliberately set out to have a private conversation with Jesus. That wasn't something a Pharisee would usually have done or would have desired to do. But here is one Pharisee who is unlike many others. He wants to meet Jesus personally. He wants to meet him in private, not to be judgmental over him, but to find out more about him. He has a personal interest in Christ. And the source of that interest is found in the close connection between the close of John chapter 2 and the beginning of John chapter 3. There is a little connecting particle in the original Greek linking these two chapters. It's the little word and or now. Chapter 3 begins, and there was a man. It's not in all of our English translations. But in the Greek, there is that little word, and there was a man, or now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And that little word at the beginning is important because it tells us that what follows from the beginning of chapter 3 is continuing on from what has gone before in chapter 2. There is a connection. The narrative is continuing. And what we find at the close of chapter 2, or towards the end of chapter 2, in verse 23, is that Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Passover, at the time of the feast. And at that time, there were many people who heard him, and many people who saw him perform great signs, miracles. We read in verse 23 that many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. And that's how chapter 2 closes. And then chapter 3 opens with how one of those many who had seen, or if he hadn't personally seen, know about the signs which Jesus did and sought out Jesus, is this man, this Pharisee, Nicodemus. What he had seen or heard of Jesus has aroused his curiosity concerning Jesus. Indeed, it has more than aroused his curiosity. It has made a great impression upon him. Such a great impression upon Nicodemus that he has concluded in his heart and in his mind that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, must be from God. He has to be from God. And he would like to meet him personally. He is thirsty for the truth concerning Jesus. He's a bit confused about who he is, about his real identity, but he has seen enough, or he has heard enough concerning him, that he feels it is of the utmost importance to him to find out who he really is. And yet Nicodemus also has an obstacle to overcome, hasn't he? He's a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he must not be seen to be acting contrary to his peer group, the Pharisees, who very much repudiated the idea that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, could be the Son of God, could be from God at all, or that he could be the Messiah. The fear of man prevents Nicodemus from going to Jesus by day. So he goes secretly by night. He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to be found out by his colleagues to be having a sincere and genuine interest in Jesus. That would have brought him into conflict with the Pharisees. And so he comes by night and he finds Jesus and he has this private audience with this amazing man, this teacher and this performer of great works and signs. And Nicodemus says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you can do unless God is with him." He begins with quite a cautious statement. Unlike certain other Pharisees, Nicodemus does not make hasty judgments or accusations concerning Jesus. Nor does he allow himself to be steamrollered by the majority opinion of the Pharisees concerning Jesus. He is able to think independently of his larger peer group, the peer group of the Pharisees. His approach to Jesus is respectful. He addresses him as Rabbi. Rabbi was a title of dignity among the Jews, signifying respect for that person. It probably had crossed Nicodemus's mind that Jesus just might possibly be the Messiah. But until he can understand more about him by private conversation, he doesn't commit himself to any stronger statement than that he is a teacher come from God because of the signs he has been doing. And even in that confession, Nicodemus keeps a distance between himself and Christ. And he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, not I know." "We" used in the general sense is vague. It is less personal than "I." Nicodemus doesn't want to commit himself too much. He doesn't want to reveal too much of his own heart, for that could make him vulnerable. Instead, he tries to draw Jesus to make a confession concerning himself. "Jesus, tell me more about your real identity so I may know whether to believe in you, so that I may know who you really are." He is searching for the truth about this Jesus of Nazareth. And to anyone who doesn't know what being born again is about, here is the first step to being truly born again and becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. You must begin with a search for truth concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Many people bar themselves from entering the kingdom of God and ultimately from entering heaven because they allow an influential majority to decide for them concerning Jesus. A majority which says we can't be sure about him. We can't be sure even if he ever lived. We can't be sure that even if he did live, who he was and what he did. Do not let that majority decide for you or dictate to you. Be like Nicodemus. God has given you a mind of your own. You have an open Bible in which Christ speaks concerning himself and the world. And the claims that he makes are too serious and too far-reaching to be ignored. Or for you to have a herd mentality. So-and-so doesn't believe this, so it mustn't be true. Don't have that herd mentality. Forget about what other people say. Or it may be that you think you're not intelligent enough, you're not an academic to be able to decide about these things. Well, you don't need a degree to be able to understand what God's word is speaking about. You don't need to be an academic. There are many young children who have sought out this same truth concerning Jesus by reading God's word, and God has revealed it to them. If it's possible for a child to come to an understanding of who Jesus really is, it is most certainly possible for an adult. But your search for this truth must be carried out sincerely. And Christ will understand it if, like Nicodemus, you begin your search cautiously and even secretly. But like Nicodemus, that search must begin if you are to have any hope of finding the truth about Christ and any hope of knowing if there is eternal life for you in heaven, any hope of being born again. Could it be for someone here that you haven't yet begun your search for the truth? Learn from Nicodemus. Nicodemus began a search for this truth, and it wasn't easy for him because he belonged to a particular group who was very anti-Jesus. And for him to show any sincere or genuine interest in Jesus or any favor towards this man would expose him. And he could have been accused of being a disciple of Jesus when as yet he wasn't. Nicodemus' search for truth. We need to search the truth in order to find the truth and certainly to have any hope of being born again and being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Here is where we must begin. Well, let's move on to the second thing we can note about Nicodemus. And the second thing we can see in this passage is Nicodemus's spiritual dilemma. Nicodemus's spiritual dilemma. And that becomes clear from the way the Lord responds to him in verse 3. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus had not asked any question. He simply stated that he and others knew that Jesus must be a teacher who has come from God because no one could do the signs that he was doing. Behind his opening statement to Jesus about him being a teacher from God, Jesus could see that Nicodemus, like all other Jews, was expecting the appearance of the Messiah. And Nicodemus was even suspecting that he had perhaps found him in Jesus. Nicodemus was also expecting that this Messiah would set up an earthly kingdom. And here is where there was confusion. Why is this not happening? This Jesus I see is performing great signs, but he doesn't seem to be willing to set up a kingdom here where we are. He was expecting that this Messiah would overthrow the Roman occupation. And judging from the words of the Lord to Nicodemus, we can surmise that this Pharisee was feeling quite reassured about himself in relation to the Messiah and in relation to his, Nicodemus's, own place in that earthly kingdom. Of all men, he was very well qualified to be a citizen of such a kingdom. He was one of the leading Pharisees. It says that he was a ruler of the Jews. He knew all the promises of the Old Testament. No doubt he had learned by rote many parts of Old Testament scriptures, of the Old Testament scriptures. No doubt he was sincere and he was morally upright. He was able to teach others. He was one of the most religious men in all Israel, born of the seed of Abraham. He had everything going for him to be a citizen of this new kingdom that the Messiah was to set up on earth. If there was anyone who seemed qualified to be a part of that kingdom, it must have seemed to most people in Israel that this was such a man, and Nicodemus himself most likely thought the same about himself. But the Pharisees, including Nicodemus, had built for themselves a messianic kingdom of their own imagining and not of God's making. They were greatly mistaken about the nature of Messiah's kingdom and how to be qualified to be a citizen of that kingdom. And so Jesus begins telling Nicodemus what is absolutely necessary for him to belong to the true kingdom of God. That kingdom would not be a temporary earthly kingdom, as Nicodemus supposed, but a spiritual one. It wasn't a kingdom in which all who were born by natural descent from Abraham would, as a matter of course, have a place. It was a kingdom in which grace, not bloodline, was indispensable and an indispensable condition of admission. Men must renounce all ideas of privilege by virtue of their natural birth to be a citizen of this kingdom. For the first thing that is needful in order to be a citizen of the kingdom of God is to be born again. And Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter as he starts speaking to Nicodemus. It causes Nicodemus no end of confusion. He cannot understand this. And it's very obvious from his response in verse 4. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He's thinking purely in natural terms. And he's utterly confused about this. In verse 6, the Lord says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Lord there is speaking about the need for a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in a heart of a person, so that they become a new kind of person, a spiritual person. Nicodemus is not yet this spiritual person. Their soul, once being spiritually dead of the unregenerate person, once spiritually dead, has been brought to life by the new birth. And without that work of the Spirit, a person remains a natural man, woman, young person, child, dead in trespasses and sins, and remains outside the kingdom of God. Here is Nicodemus's problem. He is not born again. The Holy Spirit has not up to this point blown upon him. He is a natural man. He's a very religious natural man. And he's probably a good Pharisee, a good natural man. But he's still a natural man. I mean, good in human terms. And as such, he is outside God's kingdom. And even after the Lord's explanation of born again, he is still thinking as a natural man. He's still puzzled. He asks in verse 9, how can these things be? To which he receives quite a sharp rebuke from the Lord Jesus in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? He doesn't know these things because these are spiritual things. And Nicodemus, even though he's very religious, he is a natural man. They who are natural cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. And Nicodemus's spiritual dilemma, the fact that he is not spiritual, is still a very common dilemma today among so many. There are thousands of people in our land who shortly after their birth were baptized in a church and today, as adults, show absolutely no interest in God or in the things of God, in spiritual things. They were given the outward mark of belonging to God's kingdom, but the reality is they are not born again. They are outside the kingdom of God. There are other people like Nicodemus, religious people, fairly regularly at church under normal conditions, probably good people, even morally upright people, maybe even from religious families. We think of the families of the Pharisees and their children growing up into adulthood. The word would say of them, they're good people, upright people, but they're not born again. And Jesus says that such people cannot enter the kingdom of God. They are lost and they are under God's condemnation and they need to be born again. How can a person be born again? Well, according to verse 8, this is something beyond man's control. No man can persuade God's Spirit to enter him. God's Spirit himself takes the initiative. But that does not excuse anyone from having the responsibility of taking action. And this is what we see in Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a man of action. He, in one sense, took the initiative in his searching for the truth, and that is man's responsibility. That's what we have got to do. We have got to search for the truth and do it sincerely. And Nicodemus' search for the truth revealed that he had this spiritual dilemma, but he didn't stop there and say, well, there's nothing more I can do. I'm just going to give up my search for the truth about Jesus. He kept on searching for the truth. Nor should anyone give up their search for the truth, because it's by the truth that the Holy Spirit enlightens the soul and brings about the new birth. And this takes us into our third point and final point concerning Nicodemus. And in this regard, we see in this passage Nicodemus's service in the truth, but we'll also see it more in a few other passages which I'll mention in a moment. In the rest of John chapter 3 up to verse 21, we find Christ preaching the gospel to Nicodemus in very clear and stark language. This is not parable, it's not allegory. There is no mystery about these words from verse 10 to verse 21. This is clear gospel. It is plain and simple. This passage is one of the most familiar portions of Scripture. Thousands of evangelistic messages have been preached from these verses over the centuries, and many people can claim to have come to a knowledge of the truth through one or more of these verses. What a challenge to Nicodemus verse 18 must have been when he heard it. Christ is speaking of himself, and he says to Nicodemus, "He who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Here is Jesus claiming to Nicodemus, "The one who is speaking to you is the Son of God." People with no faith in Christ think, "Well, I'm not a bad person." And Jesus says that you don't believe in me is a sin worthy of eternal condemnation. No matter if you think you're a good person, and even if you never do anything that the world would call sinful, and you seem upright to everyone around you, the fact that you do not believe in me is a sin worthy of eternal condemnation. And if you don't believe in me, you will be eternally condemned. That's the force of verse 18. There is a need to be born again. It is an urgent need. For with that, there is repentance of sins. And when a person sees Christ and repents of their sins, then there is no condemnation. The Lord is sowing seed in Nicodemus's heart. He is preparing the ground of Nicodemus's heart for a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And after verse 21, Nicodemus goes away with a lot to think about. He can either harden his heart like many of his fellow Pharisees, or he can take to heart what the Lord Jesus has just told him. And it's the same for anyone here today who does not yet believe and who is not born again. You can either take to heart what you're hearing from this passage, or you can harden your heart against it and resist it. But remember the words that the Lord Jesus says in verse 18 here. Those words will also be true of you. Well, it's interesting. We haven't read the verses or taken time to read the verses earlier, but it is interesting how Nicodemus crops up in later passages in the Gospel of John, John 7 and John chapter 19. In those passages, what we find is very much evidence that the truth and the Spirit of God were both at work in Nicodemus's heart. John chapter 7, verses 45 to 52 is one of the passages. And there's a whole debate in Jerusalem among the religious authorities about Jesus. The occasion was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Pharisees are by this stage divided concerning Jesus. And just when opinion was very strong against him, there is one Pharisee who speaks up in Jesus' defense. Verses 50 and 51. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing. Here's Nicodemus standing up for Jesus at a very intense moment and considering the pressure he was under to conform to majority opinion. That was very courageous from Nicodemus. And he was immediately struck down for it verbally. Verse 52, they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." The words of unbelief. Pharisees who want to condemn the Lord Jesus. But what an encouraging sign that Nicodemus was not willing, along with the Pharisees, to pass judgment on the Lord. The Spirit of God was most likely working in him at that stage. He may even have been born again by that stage. And then the other place we come across Nicodemus, John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42. It's the account of Jesus' burial. Jesus has now died, and Joseph of Arimathea has come to take down the body and to bury it. And it's interesting because we also find Nicodemus is there. Pilate had given permission for Joseph to take the body away. And what do we read in verse 39? And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then verse 40. Then they, that is Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. There he is, Nicodemus, with Joseph, handling that body of the Lord Jesus with the greatest care and love. And notice that in both these places, in John chapter 7, John chapter 19, John is careful to add to the name of Nicodemus the words, "who came to Jesus by night." John wants us to be sure and to be clear. It's not another Nicodemus I'm talking about. This is the same Nicodemus who came secretly to Jesus by night. This is the effect the truth has had upon him, the effect Christ has had upon him as he spoke to him. But especially we want to note here in John, from John 19, the great change that has come about in this man Nicodemus. There's every evidence that he now is a believer in Jesus. There is every evidence that he loves Christ. He's not ashamed to take an active part in giving to the despised Jesus of Nazareth, giving to his body an honorable burial. The quantity of aloes and myrrh he brought for the burial would have come to a significant cost. He is bound to be found out by the Pharisees that Joseph of Arimathea and him have paid such respect to Christ. His career as a ruler of the Pharisees was surely in jeopardy from this point. But Nicodemus is prepared to pay that price. His service to the truth concerning Christ reveals a living faith in Christ. It's so good that John has recorded for us what happened to Nicodemus. If the story had just finished in chapter 3, we'd be left wondering, well, did he believe or did he not believe? All the evidence points to him having believed. May have taken him time, but in time he believed. This person I had that private encounter with, he is the Son of God, and I love him. and I worship him and I serve him. He's a believer. He's a disciple of Christ. This man was an educated man. He was a mature man in years, an elderly man, and he's born again by the Spirit of God. It's not too late for an older person to be born again. How was Nicodemus born again? He listened to Christ. He took to heart those words Christ taught him on that night when he met him privately. And God, by his Spirit, enabled him to believe Christ, believe who Christ was. And God, by his Spirit, through the words that he heard and through the signs that he saw, changed Nicodemus. He now had a new heart and he had an enlightened soul. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Nicodemus had become a spiritual man and a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that is what it is to be born again. Like Nicodemus, we must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And we can't make ourselves be born again. And no one else can do it for us. But Christ speaks to us as he spoke to Nicodemus. And the question is, has that truth that Christ spoke and still speaks today affected you as it did Nicodemus? The evidence that Nicodemus was born again was his willingness to be identified as a disciple of Christ at a personal cost to him. His reputation, his position were what he was willing to lose. And for all who are born again, such will be willing to lose something. They'll be willing to offer something to God, offer something to Christ. They will be willing to deny themselves. And there is a cost. There is denying ourselves this world, the pleasures of this world, particularly the sinful pleasures of this world. Is there evidence in your life that you are indeed born again by the Spirit of God? If you can see that there is, and that there is, then whatever loss you are experiencing, it is in the end no real loss. It is gain. Because to lose all things for Christ and be born again is only great gain. It is to see the kingdom of God. It is to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. There is nothing more important than this, for everything in this world fades away in the end, and it is no more. But if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you belong to another world this world knows absolutely nothing about. You belong to another kingdom, the kingdom of God, and that kingdom does not fade. It is an eternal kingdom. And there you are safe, and there you are saved to all eternity. And to be there, you must even now be born again. Amen. In closing our worship service, we sing Praise to God from Psalm number 51b. Psalm 51b, and it stands as 8 to 12 that we sing on pages 107 and 108. We're using the tune Belmont number 52. This part of Psalm 51 conveys to us the experience of that person who has been born again by the Spirit of God. That person has had their sins blotted out and has received a new heart. Stanza 8. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. The one who is born again has God's own spirit dwelling within them, who assures them of their salvation. Stanza 9. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. And the response to such experiences is that the one who is born again witnesses to others and is filled with praise to God, as we see in stanzas 10 and 12. Stanza 12, my closed lips, O Lord, by thee, let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. Psalm number 51b, we remain seated as we sing these words in praise to God from stanza 8 to stanza 12. Stand as we join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the clear way in which Christ told Nicodemus of the need to be born again. And we know that the world does not understand this expression and is confused by it, and sometimes thinks ill of those who claim to be born again and has an impression of them which is far from what being born again really means. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to know the power of your Spirit, May we love your truth. May we love Christ and show all the marks of those who are truly born again by the Spirit of God. For it is such who see the kingdom of God and who enter into it. And now may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit be present in you and abide with you all, now and always. Amen.